going to happen. Think of what they are planning at this very moment. They are planning their future, their family, and their very lives. And then they receive the news that Mary was the one who was going to give birth to baby Jesus. I mean, Jesus, his name means because he is the one who is going to save people from their sins. And after being visited by these angels, I'm sure they had questions. I'm sure they wanted more details, and I'm sure they had no idea how this was going to happen. This must have been only through God, and this would have to be a miraculous birth. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse number 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" See, this miracle was humanly impossible. If you ask the neighbors, if you ask their friends, even if you ask Mary and Joseph themselves, they would have said, this is truly impossible. And that was her question. How shall this be? You didn't have to be a doctor. You didn't have to be a scientist to figure out how this could be impossible. But notice the comfort of the angel in verse number 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." When the angel visited Mary and Joseph, what comforted them was that this was not any ordinary baby, but this was God himself coming down as a baby. And this birth could have only been possible through God. What was considered to be an impossible birth by many was only possible through God. Not only was this a miracle birth which was deemed impossible, but the miracle itself was that God himself coming down as flesh, putting on humanity while still being God. The Bible says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Think of this, the creator of the universe, God himself, who created the mountains, the stars, everything that we enjoy, the weather. He is coming down for us. The Bible also says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." As I was reading this passage, I began to think, why would he do this? Why would he leave all the praise up in heaven, heaven's home, heaven's glories? Why would he come down to the suffering, the pain, and everything that was going on here on this earth? Why would he do that? Then I'm reminded in John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I don't understand why he did it, but he did it for you and he did it for me. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16-17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Can you imagine the God himself? The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He has no beginning. He'll have no end. In the beginning, God himself came down for you and for me. The miracle was that God came down as a man while still being God. He never ceased to be God, but he put on humanity. He came down and lived among us for us. And his ultimate plan was to save us from our sins. After hearing God's plan, I'm sure they needed more details. I'm sure they wanted to know the entire picture. But ultimately, this miracle that was deemed impossible, this miracle of God coming down as a man, was fulfilled because of faithful obedience. I mean, think of the rest of the story. After that, as they're planning for the birth of Jesus, the time where they were being taxed, where they had to travel to their own town, to their own city. Imagine the journey. And once they got there in Bethlehem, they tried to find a place where they could stay, and there was no room for them in the inn. And so they came to a barn, and that is where Jesus was born. This miracle, God wanted to work through Mary and Joseph, and he did. But it required faith and trust in him. It required faithful obedience. But they decided to trust God for the details. I'm sure many of you this morning, as you came in here, you have a situation that may be impossible. You don't know who to turn to. You don't know the details of what's going to happen. You can put your faith and trust in God this morning, because He is the only one that can make the impossible possible. I'm sure if you asked Mary and Joseph that day, I don't think they would have realized that Jesus would have been born in a barn. I'm sure they wanted to give the most care to Jesus. I'm sure they wanted Him to have the best of everything because He is worthy of it. But ultimately, Him being born in a barn, and if we continue through the rest of the story, we realize that, you know what? This was God's plan all along. As we see the people, as we continue through the story, we see that God was working behind the scenes, not just in Mary and Joseph, but with her cousin just a ways away. Elizabeth, also the miracle of her having a baby with her old age. And what is Mary's conclusion after all that? In verse number 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary said, I still have questions. I do not know how this is going to work out. But I'm going to trust in God. And I'm going to have faith that His plan is ultimately the best. She had to put aside maybe her wedding plan. She had to put aside her schedule, her agenda, for God's plan to be fulfilled. This morning, some of us may have to put our schedules aside. We may have to put our agendas, our plans that we hope to achieve in order for God to work through us and in us. Joseph and Mary, their first step was to have faith and trust in God. This morning, as we continue through the service, I want to ask you, have you placed your faith and trust in God? Do you trust in Him for His plan in your life? His will is that each and every one of us would have a relationship with Him. And that's ultimately why He came down for you and for me, to have a relationship with us. I ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with Him? Are you placing your faith and trust in Jesus this morning? You know, the same God who did the impossible in Bethlehem, who did the impossible with so many people's lives in the Bible, He is still working today. He is still alive this morning, and He wants to work through you, but He will work in those living in obedience. Mary and Joseph, they did not have all the answers, but they made the decision that they were going to trust in God, because He is the only one that can make the impossible possible. And it is only through Him that we can experience peace. In Luke chapter 2, the message of the angels to the shepherds saying, "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." We may find many things on this earth that could bring us temporary peace, but it's only through Him that we can have true peace.
Are you ready for Christmas? Yes. Oh, we can do better than that. Are you ready for Christmas?
Yes!
Certainly is a joyous occasion. But you know, there's a lot of stress getting there, isn't there? Gift shopping, preparing for meals, and traveling long distances, and pressures at work, things like that. And of course, there's the constant, can we open presents now? 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 We love Christmas at our house. Perhaps the greatest reason is because it's one of the few times in the year when all of our family is there, all of our kids, all of our grandkids, and we get a chance to get together. But you know what it means when we have out-of-town guests coming in? We had some that just came in from Alabama. They're sitting in the second row here. It means some house cleaning and changing linens, preparing meals, things like that. Of course, I have to admit, so it's been a bit of a stressful time the last couple of weeks. I have to admit, my wife did most of the work. I did what any good mid-level manager does. I just sat back and got out of the way and let her do her thing. Although once she did sort of hand a toilet brush to me and say, "Go for it, big guy." Just like the kids, though, I found myself longing for the day when Christmas will finally get here. And now we think back to those shepherds in the Judean desert. They've been waiting not hours or days or even weeks. They've been waiting centuries for that day. Isaiah chapter 40 says, starting with verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, in order to understand that passage, we need a little bit of background. Isaiah was an 8th century prophet to Israel, and Israel was, best we say, struggling at that time. Chapters 1 through 33 was full of warnings from Isaiah about Assyria. Assyria was the big country at the time, the bad boys on the block. They'd been harassing, punishing, at war with the Israelites over time. And the Israelites were feeling the pressures. They were paying tribute. They were losing their young men in wars. They were constantly being raided. And Isaiah talked about God's judgment upon Assyria and about God's judgment upon Israel, because Israel was not without fault themselves. Just like Assyria, they were full of corrupt leaders, people that had wandered away, arrogant exploitation of the working man, a lack of care about humanity. And then Isaiah's view shifts to the next rising empire, Babylon, and he pronounces judgment upon them as well. And by the point in time we get to chapter 40 of Isaiah, God, through Isaiah, turns the page. And he says, yes, I hear you. I hear your longing. I hear the pain that is in your hearts. You've gone through the tough times, often the result of your own foolishness, but now is the time for relief. Now is the time for comfort. So I give these words to Isaiah. I have heard your pleas. You are my people. And then in verse 3 he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, think about those words. That's a pretty strange thing to say. What's that all about? Well, we have to understand the custom they had back then. The kings had absolute power, and when the king deemed it proper to go visit with everyone else, he didn't just walk out the door. There were deserts, mountains, valleys, treacherous terrain. Instead, he sent a messenger to warn everyone that the king is coming, the king is coming, and then everyone got busy doing all that work, their equivalent of cleaning the house and scrubbing the toilets. They prepared the roads, among other things. The valleys they filled in, the mountaintops they scraped off, they widened the roads, fixed them up, filled in all the potholes. After all, if a king was coming, you wanted to have a highway fit for a king. And so you prepared the way. And then the king came and visited. Israel waited some 700 years after those words for the king to come. And that brings us back to the shepherds in the Judean wilderness. And the glory, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God had made a promise to them, and now it was time for that promise to be revealed. to be shown to every man. All four of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1, explicitly say that those words in Isaiah 40 were a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all that time, in that manger in Bethlehem, God was delivering on that promise for relief. John 1:29 says, talking about John the Baptist, the one who went forward and proclaimed that the king was coming, after quoting Isaiah chapter 40, sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, this is the Son of God." That was the message given to the angels there in the, by the angels to those shepherds there in the wilderness. Their time of waiting, their time of longing was over. The promised Messiah, the coming King, the Son of God, had been born, the one who would take away our sins. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men.
And the wise men did travel, and they did find Jesus. But as many of us know, the story goes that God warned them in a dream to not return to King Herod. You see, Herod wanted to eliminate baby Jesus because he threatened some things that Herod cared deeply about. His earthly crown, his earthly throne, his power, his wealth. The coming Messiah threatened all of these things. And the Christmas story begins in a manger, but it doesn't end there. While Herod was worried about those earthly things, God had something much more important on his mind. And we see what that purpose was. Why did he send Jesus to this earth? It's in perhaps probably the most popular verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, and Jesus did not come worried about an earthly throne or an earthly crown, but instead Jesus came with you and I on his mind. That word whosoever means whoever will put their faith in Jesus Christ can have eternal life after this one is over in heaven with God the Father. And he came and he ministered on this earth for over 30 years. He lived for 30 years and ministered traveling with his disciples. But yet, many people are still left asking the question today, who is this Jesus? And I proclaim to you three things about him this morning. The first being, he was a king who came in authority. Jesus did not grow or mature into authority. He came directly sent by God the Father. Matthew 2:2 says, "Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." This is what the wise men said to King Herod. They said, "Where is this King of the Jews?" And I have no doubt, just as the video depicts, that Herod was very upset by that remark. That an infant laying in a manger, a barn that is only fit for farm animals, that he truly was the King of the Jews. Herod may have been sitting in an earthly throne, but Jesus came with authority more than he could ever imagine. Because as he walked this earth, he had the authority of God the Father in heaven with him. And we see that through his ministry, whether he's commanding demonic presences to flee and to leave, whether he's stilling storms with the very words that he speaks, whether he's healing the sick and the lepers, and everything that Jesus did, we saw the authority of God in him because he was and is God. He raised the dead back to life, nothing that no man could ever do. How? Why? Because he was and is Emmanuel, God with us. But he not only came with the authority of heaven and the authority of the Father as a king, he also came as a Savior who gave himself in love. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, unlike the rulers of that time, they were bringing in wealth for themselves. All they wanted was the power. They were taking advantage of the lower class, the people working beneath them. Jesus said, "Listen, I didn't come so everyone could minister to me. I came that I may heal the hurting. I came that I could find the lost." Jesus didn't come to this earth to be worshipped. That's what was going on in heaven. He came to this earth because humans had a problem that we could never fix. And the Bible calls that problem sin. Sin is any violation of God's law. And just a quick run through the Ten Commandments will show you that you're a sinner. There's one commandment that says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Does anyone know what that is? That's lying, right? Now, raise your hand if you've ever told a lie, even once in your life. If you're not raising your hand, you can raise your hand now because you just lied, okay? So yeah, we've all lied. We've all done it. And the Bible says, listen, if we've transgressed in one law, we've transgressed in it all. God isn't keeping score of what sins we've committed. And there's not a meter of, oh, I did this much good, but I did this much bad. No one's going to scrape by the skin of their teeth and get into heaven by their good works. Or by the number of times they went into church. Or the number of times they donated to charity. God's not up in heaven keeping score. But he did send his very son down for that reason. Because we had a sin issue. Romans 3 tells us that we're all born sinners. The Bible says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God is holy and God is perfect, but he loves you. That's why although your sin separated you, according to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all know what a wage is here. Wage is something you earn, like minimum wage. We all earned death or separation from God because of the sins that we have committed. But Romans 6:23 is my favorite verse in all the scripture, and it's not for that reason. I don't like the news that my sin separates me from my God, from my Creator. But the reason it's my favorite verse is the second half of that verse. But the gift of God, we can't earn it, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how did he show his love toward us? Romans 5:8, God commended, or God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were lying, while we were living a life in opposition and contradiction to our Creator, as we see time and time again with the children of Israel, as we were living this life, God sent his Son to die an excruciating, painful death on the cross. But the story doesn't end there, thankfully. He was buried, and 3 days later, he resurrected to give us victory over sin and the grave. Because notice this morning, our sin was a debt that we could never pay on our own. We could try till the end of days, and we would fall short every time. But Jesus took what we could never afford and set us free by his sacrifice on the cross. But he was not only a loving Savior that came and found those that were lost and died for us. We see he was the victor who conquered death. As I said, victorious, 3 days later, he rose again in an earthly body and walked and talked and taught his disciples and those around him. You see, just as a trophy in a trophy case announces, listen, a great victory was won this day. I've gone through schools where they have like their basketball trophies from like 1989. And I'm like, man, I wonder how old those guys are now. And you do a little bit of quick math. But let me tell you, the ultimate trophy was that empty tomb. When Jesus opened the tomb and the stone was rolled away and he walked out, that is the ultimate trophy the world has ever seen. Because it was that day that Jesus conquered death, sin, and the grave. And it was that day that he opened the floodgates that we may join him in heaven for all of eternity. See, that was the day that the perfect plan of God was finally realized. And notice what Jesus tells his followers in Matthew 28:18. This is after his resurrection. He tells them, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not some power, not most of the power. God can't just handle some of your life's problems. He can't just handle most of your life's problems. He can handle all of your life's problems. The price has been paid. He holds all the power. There is nothing too hard for God. And that includes saving your soul. There is no one that is too bad or has sinned too much that is too far from the grace of God. And there's also no one that's too good for the grace of God. There's no one that's going to get into heaven upon their own merits and their own good standing. But you don't need to, because Jesus Christ paid that price. And Jesus will come again. He will come a second time. And that will be a great day of joy for believers as he will wipe every tear away. He will make all things right. But for the unbelievers, the unsaved, that is a day of dread and great fear, because there will be a judgment. Will you be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Will your sins be forgiven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Because Romans 10:13 tells us, for whosoever, that's anyone, everyone's invited, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And notice the position of Christ found in Revelation 19:16. And he, being Jesus, hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no power greater than found in Jesus Christ. If you are weary and tired this morning, run to Jesus Christ. If you have no idea where to turn this morning, run to Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you've been trying to go through life through your own power, your own merit, trying to be the best you can, I'm not faulting you, but I'm telling you that it will never be enough, but it doesn't have to be. Because Jesus Christ is more than enough if we'll put our faith in him. He is able. There is no other name under the heavens whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. He came as a loving Savior and sacrificed his body that we may have entry into heaven if we'll put our faith in him. My question for everyone this morning is, will you trust him? If you've never had a specific day and a specific moment where you know you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, would you do that this morning? If you have been saved, you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, would you lay those difficult things in your life at his feet this morning? Would you say, God, I know you're in control. I know you hold all power. Lord, I'm trusting you with this situation in my life because, Lord, I cannot handle it. Jesus Christ came as a king with all authority. He came as a loving Savior and laid his life down for you and for myself. And he rose as Lord 3 days later. And that is the Christmas story. It began in a manger of a baby born in a barn that was fit for farm animals. But it continues today. The Christmas story is still going. We are all a part of the Christmas story and what God began that day. And I encourage believers, share the Christmas story. Tell others about it. They need to know what God has done for them. And I pray that this story has been an encouragement to our hearts, an encouragement to our lives, and that we would live this story out before our loved ones during this Christmas season. Would everyone stand with me? Everyone, please stand and bow our heads and close our eyes. As the music plays, I want to ask just a couple of questions to us this morning. If you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, you are 100% sure, there's not the smallest doubt in your mind, you know I've trusted in Christ as my personal Savior, and Brother Noah, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. That is an encouragement to me. You may lower your hands. And no one's looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. If you would say, I'm not sure that heaven is my eternal home. I don't know if I've ever put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not 100% sure where I'm going to spend eternity after this life. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to judge you. I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand now if that's you? You'd say, I'm not sure if heaven is my eternal home. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, slip up your hand. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. For those of you that are believers, you know heaven is your eternal home. Would you commit to sharing the story at Christmas this year? Would you ask God for boldness to help you share the story and to communicate the truths of His Word? There's two invitations this morning. One, if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, I encourage you, when we open the invitation, step out and come forward. There's people that would love to show you from the Bible, from the Scripture, about how you can know you're on your way to heaven. And Christians, I invite you forward to the altar this morning to beg the Lord for the mercy and grace that we all need, the boldness in which we need to proclaim the Christmas story. The invitation is now. The altar is open. Come forward and let's do business. Let's talk. Let's commune with our Savior. Christians are praying. If you didn't raise your hand and you didn't say, I'm not quite sure I would spend an eternity in heaven, but you're still feeling that tugging in your heart that you don't know where you'd spend eternity, I'm pleading with you, come forward. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Read from God's word about what He says, about how you can know. Not just guessing, not just thinking, but knowing you'll spend an eternity in heaven with your Creator. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to worship You. Lord, we praise You for Your goodness. Lord, thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. And Lord, help us to be ambassadors. Help us to speak for the name of Christ as we travel this Christmas season. Lord, as we meet with our family members, Lord, some of them which may not be saved, may not know that heaven is their eternal home. Lord, would You give us boldness to share our faith, to share what You've done, Lord, to not be ashamed of Your works. And Lord, if there is anyone that is not sure that they will spend an eternity in heaven, Lord, they've heard the gospel, they've heard what Jesus Christ has done for them. Lord, I pray that they would put their faith in you, Lord. If they have questions, Lord, that they would come and talk to us. And Lord, that you would do a great work as a result of us being here this morning. Lord, we praise you for bringing us here. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and you're going to continue to do. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.